Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 47 and considering the seed of Abraham. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. The seed of Abraham. Give attention to God's holy word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard of God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to be called your people and to be once again in your presence. And we thank you that you have ordained preaching as the primary means of grace by which you communicate to us the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would fulfill that promise and our desire by pouring out your Spirit upon us during this time, that we might see and understand things from your word, that our faith might be edified, and that Christ might be glorified. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you probably do, you're like me, and you have a yard. And as things begin to thaw out and spring is just around the corner, things begin to pop up in your yard. In my backyard, I tried to my wife's great chagrin, do a compost pile, and that was a wasted effort, and so I tore it down and got rid of it, and she's much happier with that. But when you do a compost pile, one of the ways to do it is to just throw all kinds of kitchen scraps into that pile. Now, I threw all kinds of stuff into that pile. Now that I've removed it all and sort of flattened it out, I forgot all the things that were thrown in there. But now we have things growing where that compost pile was. And one of the things that's growing, it's putting out long green leaves about as thick as my finger in clumps. And they're growing up. They're about maybe yay long. They're growing about as thick as my finger. Now, if you see it, you could tell what I'm describing. What I'm describing is an onion. There's onions growing in our former compost pile. The point being is that when everything is under the ground, when the seed is still in the earth, you don't quite know what's there until it starts to grow and show itself. It starts to grow and display what kind of seed it is. Well, just like the garden, so also in the spiritual life. It's no accident that the Lord has described the Christian life as the planting of a seed, the growing of a vine and the bearing of fruit. And in this passage, we see the Lord Jesus debating with the Jews and describing for them what the seed of Abraham really is. And what Christ describes for them is that the spiritual seed of Abraham shows itself when it starts to grow. The spiritual seed of Abraham perseveres in the path of good works out of love to Christ because it has been born of God. The spiritual seed of Abraham shows itself by persevering in the path of good works out of love to Christ because it has been born of God. The seed of Abraham shows itself through perseverance in the path of good works out of love to Christ because it has been born of God. We're going to look at three things in this passage, even though there's four parts to that premise. The three things we're going to see in verses 31 through 36 is perseverance. Verses 37 through 41 is good works. And verses 42 through 47 is love to Christ and being born of God. Verses 31 through 36 is perseverance. Verses 37 through 41 is good works. And verses 42 through 47 is being born of God. And so we begin by looking at verse 31 and the idea of perseverance. Remember the context that we are in John chapter 8. Last week we looked at how Christ manifests himself or proves himself to be Jehovah through the cross. We just read this a little bit this morning, but we also looked at it last week in verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Then you will know that I am Jehovah. We also looked at how this was parallel to the Mount Sinai vision of Moses. It was Moses on the top of Mount Sinai who saw the back parts of God, and he saw the glory of God and heard the name of God, Jehovah, the great I am. Now, everything that happened on Mount Sinai was after the Exodus. It was after God's work of salvation. Once they had been taken out of Egypt, then God gave them the law. Then God showed them how to persevere in His ways. And that's what Christ does in verse 31. You see, in verse 30, He speaks about the cross, and it says, many people believed in Him. And then in verse 31, Jesus says to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you know, we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy in the revelation of God's will, and I hope you're noticing, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses repeats time and again, remember the statutes and judgments, keep the statutes and judgments, serve the Lord your God by keeping the statutes and judgments. That's an Old Testament way of saying what Christ is saying here, abiding in my word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What Christ is describing here is the grace of perseverance. If you know the doctrines of grace, the tulip, the last letter of tulip is called the perseverance of the saints. This is something that true Christians will display. Those who are really of the seed of Abraham persevere in the faith. They may have ups, they may have downs, but they will continue walking and following the Lord. But notice also, in this perseverance, they grow in their freedom. Look at what Christ says. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, Christ simply presents this to the Jews without a lot of explanation. But they take offense at this. Look at what the Jews say. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, the Jews introduced this idea of being Abraham's descendants. What they are talking about is that they are Abraham's carnal descendants, or they're Abraham's physical descendants. They are ethnic Jews. They descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and down through the tribes. They are Abraham's descendants according to the flesh. What Christ then explains to them is, verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The point of this section is simply this. Those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham persevere in the faith of Abraham, and they are liberated, they are freed from the power of sin. This is what we call sanctification. And what Christ is saying here about the true seed of Abraham, not only do they receive forgiveness of sin, deliverance from guilt, they also receive deliverance from the power of sin. But this is often manifested over time. This is something that's manifested as we persevere in the faith. Notice there's a progression to what Christ describes here. If you abide, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then obviously he's talking about freedom from sin. Now, the question to ask ourselves, verse 36, Christ says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There's a lot of confusion about sanctification in the Christian life. In fact, there's so much confusion, some have even denied that you must be sanctified. Some have denied that you have to grow in holiness because they misunderstand what sanctification is. Notice what Jesus is saying to them in verse 36. The Son sets you free. You don't set yourself free. The Son is the one who sets yourself free. He sets you free. And the way that he sets you free is through your abiding in his word. But now we need to ask a deeper question. How is it that the Son is able to free us from the power of sin? The Son frees us from the power of sin in the same way that the Son does everything. You see, the Son of God came and took on flesh for our salvation. When he took on flesh, he took on a real human nature in order to be crucified. And it is through the cross of Christ that the Son accomplishes everything that we need for our salvation. Not just paying for guilt, but also delivering us from the power of sin. Look at what Paul says in two passages. The first is Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Just note that Paul references the ceremonial law here. Just keep that in the back of your mind. And then in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Notice that Paul says it's at the cross that he recreates you. Christ is not only the one that's crucified, but all of Abraham's seed is crucified with Christ, and it's because of that crucifixion that you are delivered from the power of sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6 for our second passage. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes about our union with Christ. And he uses the same language that our Lord uses in John chapter 8. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. This is how the Son sets you free. He not only died on your behalf, but through union with him, you died with him. And if you died, you have been freed from sin. This is the basis of our sanctification. This is why Christians grow in righteousness. Because those who are united to Christ, the seed of Abraham, are no longer sinners. Now let me be careful what I mean by that. When I say that the seed of Abraham are no longer sinners, I mean that in principle, those who are united to Christ have been recreated. You have been given a new heart. You have been given a new nature. And that new heart and that new nature is dead to sin. It is dead to the world. It has been freed from the power of sin. And now your inclination is towards righteousness. Your inclination is towards obedience. Doesn't mean you won't sin from time to time. Doesn't mean you won't trip. Doesn't mean you won't even fall from time to time. But the seed of Abraham perseveres. It continues walking in the ways of the Lord because the Son has set us free. I want to apply this practically for us just to encourage you. In your sins and in your walk with Christ, you're going to confront sins in your life. And you're going to be called upon to repent of your sins. This is where you return to the cross of Christ, where he cleanses you from guilt, but he also breaks you of its power. Paul will go on to say in Romans chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. And the grace of God is given to deliver you from your sins. This is how the Son delivers you. This is how we are to think as Christians. Now, I mentioned the ceremonial law. Paul talks about it in Galatians 6. Paul also references it in Romans 6. He says, you are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. The ceremonial law is like a shock collar for a dog. I don't know if you've ever owned a dog. I never have, but I've seen this on TV, so hopefully I'm correct about this. If you have a dog that likes to run off, one of the ways to train him is to bury an electric line in your fence and put a shock collar on his neck so that when he comes close to that wire, he gets shocked and he stays within bounds. The reason you have to do that to the dog is because he hasn't been trained. He hasn't been given a new set of instincts. That's what the ceremonial law was for the nation of the Jews. The ceremonial law was a spiritual shock collar to keep them in bounds and to keep them bound up in God's ways. Now that Christ has come, we no longer need the ceremonial law because our hearts have been transformed. Now, I want to say just one last thing on this to encourage you, but also to challenge you in the way that you think. Because you will hear a lot of false doctrine about this point in sanctification. When Paul says that we have been delivered from the law, it is not because the holy demands have been changed. Those remain the same. The holy demands of God come from God's holy character. That never changes. What has changed is you and I. What is transformed is our hearts through the cross of Christ, and that is how Christ sets us free. He turns us from slaves into sons. And that's what Christ then goes to here when he talks about good works. John chapter 8 again. He goes on to talk about them in verse 37, following up on his comments about being set free. And he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Now he's talking about physical descent. He says, I know that you are physically descended from Abraham, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with the Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now notice how Christ changes the discussion from physical descendants to spiritual descendants. Notice how he does this. Verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my father. You have done what you have seen with your father. Christ is telling the Jews that even though you are physically descended from Abraham, even though you have the sign of the covenant in circumcision, spiritually, you are sons of the devil. He's going to go further on and explain that in detail. But spiritually, God is not your father. Now, why is that? Why can he say that? Well, you know, my little onion is growing in the backyard. I can see the leaves. We also have a mulberry tree in the backyard. If you've ever dealt with a mulberry tree, you know immediately when the fruit comes because there's scads of mulberries everywhere in the yard. He knows that they are sons of the devil because of the fruit that they display. And the fruit that they display is that they want to kill Christ. He goes on then, they say, Abraham is our father, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, now he's still talking spiritually. If you were Abraham's spiritual children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. What Christ is telling them in this passage is, spiritually, you're sons of the devil. And he displays this, or he knows that this is true, because they want to kill Christ. They hate Christ. Hate is the opposite of love. Because they want to crucify Christ, they show themselves to be those that hate Christ. And if they hate Christ, they are not the descendants of Abraham. Notice also what he says here. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What are the works that Abraham did? Abraham, out of love to God, did good works. If you go back and read the stories in Genesis, as we just are about to wrap them up in the book of Genesis, you follow Abraham's life. Wherever he goes, he builds altars. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He worships the Lord. The Lord says at one point that, I know Abraham, and that he will teach his children to walk in my statutes and judgments and commandments. Turn to Genesis 18 just to see this. This is sometimes overlooked in the life of Abraham, because we think of Abraham as a man of faith. He is a man of faith. But because of our false doctrine today that's very evident in the world, we put faith and works on opposite ends of the spectrum. But in Abraham, they come together. Genesis 18, verse 19. The Lord says of Abraham, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Notice what Jehovah is saying about Abraham. Abraham, I have loved him, and he will love me in return by walking in my ways. He will walk in the path of good works. Well, John chapter 8, Christ says this about the spiritual seed of Abraham. As I mentioned before, Christ sets us free from sin. He turns us from slaves into sons. And when he turns us from slaves into sons, we want to obey him in the path of good works. And this is the pathway that Abraham's seed walks in perseverance. It's along the pathway of good works that we follow Christ because we love him. We don't hate him, we love him. And so we want to obey him and do what he commands us. Now there's a very important practical lesson here to test ourselves by. You notice that Christ says in this section, and then in the next section, he's going to say it again, those that are not of Abraham hate Christ. They hate Christ so much that they want to kill Christ. They want to crucify him. Now, murder is an extreme expression of hatred. Wanting to kill God and kill the Son of God is the extreme of hatred for God. But hatred for God starts in very small ways. Not wanting to keep his commandments. Bucking his ways. Resisting what he tells us to do in the Word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, where the author of Hebrews uses the same kind of imagery to describe those that are not of the seed of Abraham. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Starting in verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1, the author is exhorting them to persevere and to grow. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on, let us persevere unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Notice carefully, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What the author of Hebrews is describing here is that people who profess Christ, people that have received the sign of the covenant and are part of the visible church, if they fail to persevere and grow in righteousness, if they fail to advance in the faith, they are doing this and they will end up crucifying Christ for themselves. They refuse to obey God's ways, and they refuse because they hate Christ. This will ultimately result in them crucifying him. Continue reading. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. The earth, which brings forth useful fruits, mulberries and onions, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Brothers and sisters, we need to test our hearts. The warnings in Scripture are given to goad us to repentance. The warnings in Scripture are given so that we might advance in holiness. It is very easy, being a part of the visible church, being born into the covenant of grace, if you're a child of the covenant, to think that you have done everything that's necessary and to not repent and to grow in righteousness. Well, the author of Hebrews warns us here, you must bring forth the fruits of repentance. You must bring forth good works. You must bring forth the fruit of the seed of Abraham. You must do the works of Abraham. Why? Not because your works save you. but because your works display if you have been saved. And if you have been saved, you will bring forth these good works. Returning to John chapter 8, he now tells us why the seed of Abraham brings these good works out. It's quite simply because we love Christ and we have been born of God. Look at what John says in verse 42. John 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Christ gives the first criteria or the first characteristic of those that produce good works. They are those that love Christ. They have been born of God, and so they love the one who was begotten of God. Christ expounds on this a little bit more in John 15. Interestingly, the chapter about the vine and bearing much fruit. John 15, Christ says, John 15, verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Christ puts it very simply right there. If we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. Now we need to ask ourselves, where does this love of Christ come from? John tells us in his first letter, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he first loved us." We turn once again back to the cross. The reason the seed of Abraham loves Christ is because Christ first loved them and died for them. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, gives a perfect illustration of this in his own experience. Galatians 2, verse 17. "But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain." Brothers and sisters, do you want to know if God loves you? Look to Christ. God gave you his only begotten Son, and he loved you by dying for you. Let's love him in return by keeping his commandments. Let's walk in his ways and walk in his commandments because of what he's done for us. Deuteronomy chapter 8 uses this same dynamic that we just read earlier in the service. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord tells Israel, "Don't forget me. Don't forget what I did in Egypt. Don't forget what I did in the wilderness. Don't forget how I fed you and clothed you all of those years. Don't forget my love for you and walk in my commandments." Christ is saying the same thing in the Gospel of John. Paul is saying the same thing here. Let me put a point on this note. Christ transforms us from slaves to sons. He sets us free from slavery to sin and turns us into sons of God, sons of Abraham. Theologians will talk about this as two kinds of obedience. There is what's called servile obedience. Those who obey the law out of fear and trembling, they don't want to be judged, they don't want to suffer consequences. They obey the law grudgingly and with a chip on their shoulder, the way a slave would. But filial obedience, the obedience of sons, is the obedience that comes from a heart of love. It's a heart that willingly and sincerely wants to obey God's commandments. That's the kind of love that Christ is talking about. And that's the kind of obedience that the seed of Abraham displays. Let me put it to you this way, to encourage you and to help you. When you are tempted to sin and disobey God, think about His love for you on the cross. Think about how He died for you. Think about everything He gave you in Christ. And think about what it means to disobey God's commandments. Think about what it means to refuse God's ways. That means to hate Him. To disobey Christ is of the same kind as crucifying Him again. So when you are tempted to sin, think about Christ on the cross. Think about His love for you. And as John says in his first letter, if you do sin, we have a propitiation. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So the seed of Abraham loves Christ because they have been born of God. Look at what he continues to say. As he goes through the rest of this passage, he's going to talk to them about the fatherhood of God for the seed of Abraham. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Verse 44, he then drives a little closer and says, "You are sons of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." What Christ is saying about the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan, is that because Satan is a liar, he cannot receive the truth. Because he speaks lies, the truth has no place in him. And those who are still spiritually the sons of the devil cannot receive the truth. Spiritually, they're unable to do it. Sons of the devil cannot produce the fruits of the sons of Abraham, is what Christ is saying here. But I want to warn you about something, because sometimes we're confused about this. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves and think that we can hold on to a lie over here and receive the truth over here. We sometimes have a divided mind, thinking that we can lie to somebody over here or believe a falsehood over here and yet hang on to the truth that we like. We tend to think about God's truth as a buffet. I took one of the young men out to lunch this weekend and we went to the hibachi buffet. You go to the buffet, you can get fried chicken, you can get sushi, you can get sweet and sour pork. You can get whatever you want at a buffet. God's word is not a buffet. You have to take what he serves wholesale. You can't have it piecemeal. That's what Christ is saying here. If you're of the devil, you can't receive the truth. You need to be born again. Look at what he says. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Christ brings the whole discussion to this point. The reason that you are still a slave of sin, the reason that you want to murder Christ, the reason you don't love Christ is because you have not been born again. John has been developing this theme since the very beginning of his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." That's what we're reading about in John 8. His own are the Jews. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So at the beginning of his gospel, John holds forth for us the need of the new birth, the need of being regenerated and having our hearts transformed. Brothers and sisters, this is how the seed of Abraham displays itself. These are the fruits of the seed of Abraham: persevering in the word of Christ, continuing and enduring in his ways. And we persevere and continue in the path of good works. There may be ups, there may be downs, but the seed of Abraham always returns to the path of righteousness. And we return to the path of righteousness because we love Christ. We have been given the love of Christ through the new birth, through a transformed nature. And Christ does all of this for us at the cross. And I'll conclude with this thought. What this whole passage teaches us, from beginning to end, salvation is a work of God. Salvation is God's gracious work in your life, from regeneration, justification, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. It is all God's work in your life. If you think Christianity is a work that you do, you have missed the message. Christianity is a work that God does. Your responsibility is to believe in Christ. Your responsibility is to put your faith in Him, and He will work this in you. May God give us this kind of faith. May God give us perseverance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us a description of the seed of Abraham. We thank You for the salvation that You have worked for the sons of Abraham, Your friend, he who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to persevere, even as Christ teaches us to abide in His Word. We pray that You would help us to know the full liberty of the sons of God, progressively delivering us from the power of sin. We pray that You would show us the path of good works, the path of righteousness for Your name's sake. And we pray that You would deepen and expand in us our love for Christ because of His great love to us. We ask finally, O Lord, that You would convert all of Your elect who may currently now still be under the power of Satan, and that You would bring them under the power of Christ. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.